Just before I start talking about what I want to bring to you this evening, I just want to say I'm not going mad. Last week, Derek brought to us a word from this same passage that I'm going to talk about this evening. And I need 3 or 4 weeks to plan a sermon. And so I was wondering what the Lord was doing last Sunday. Derek was using the passage that I wanted to use. What was happening? But the Lord told me to keep on. So I feel that this message is for tonight, and I feel that this message will complement what Derek was saying last week, and the Lord will use this message. So although we'll be reading the same words of Scripture, I feel that the Lord is applying this to us here this evening. So please take it. Don't think, same words, I'll shut off now. The Lord wants to speak to us. So I just say that in preparation as we start this off this evening. Right, we've had a very long cold winter this year, haven't we? In fact, still go outside, there's a cold breeze. There's lovely weather, lovely sunshine. There's a cold breeze. I'm a bit envious of Raf's tan. I wish we could have that. But we've never used our central heating for as long as we have this year. Heating still goes on. Perhaps it's a sign of things to come. I don't know about global warming, but I think it's global colding, if there is such a word. You've probably all heard the joke, which asks, why do all the birds fly south for the winter? To which the reply is, anyone know? Because it's too far for them to walk. There's a great verse in the chapter of Isaiah that we were looking at this morning. Isaiah 40 we were looking at, which says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. That's Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31. A verse of comfort and hope for Christians. Of course, it doesn't mean that Christians will all sprout wings and start flying around the place, but it does signify that they will go through higher experiences than people that don't know the Lord. Someone once said that there's only 3 kinds of people in the world today: those who can count and those that can't. The Bible says there are, in fact, only 2 kinds of people in the world today: those who follow Christ and those who don't. I've given this evening's talk the title Grounded or Soaring, and I want us to look at the major differences between these 2 kinds of people: Christians and non-Christians, those with Christ and those without Christ, those in Christ and those outside of Christ. So if you could turn with me please to Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians and chapter 2, it's on pages 1174 of the Blue Bibles. 1174 of the Blue Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2 and starting at verse 1. Ephesians 2 verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Sorry, I should have said before I started, this is talking to new Christians, people that have just become Christians. Sorry, I'll start again. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Two different types of people. Firstly, man as he is by nature. What a man is like before he becomes a Christian. And secondly, man as he is when changed by God, when he becomes a Christian. We're going to think about the bad news first, but please stay with me because there's great news to come after that. Imagine for a moment, an alien lands his spaceship on the top of Race Hill, just up there above Brighton. He beams himself out of his spaceship and he meets an inhabitant of our city and says, "Show me the important places of Brighton." Well, of course the inhabitant thinks that Patcham would be a great place to start. Nice people live there. And so they head off down Bear Road. But it's not very long. Within minutes, they come to an area that catches the alien's attention. "This seems like a nice place," he says in his Queen's English accent he learnt at alien school. "So peaceful." And our inhabitant has to agree. It is peaceful. Lovely green areas. "You don't get any complaints from people here," the Brightonian says. "Everyone's content. No antisocial behaviour. No need for police here." Strange, because lots of... lost my place. "The only thing is, the people here don't even know they're here. Strange, because lots of people are dying to be here. In fact, that's the only requirement you have to have. You have to be dead. This is the cemetery, Bear Road Cemetery." Paul is writing here to new Christians, and he says in his first verse, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." They were dead. Verse 3 says, "All of us." And like the rest, we. So Paul's saying here that this is the natural human condition. Anyone who isn't a Christian is still dead in their transgressions and sins. They're not just sick, able to take a tablet and make everything better. They're not just dying, because that would imply that they're still alive. No. The Bible says here that anyone who does not believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour is dead in their transgressions and sins. "Just hang on a minute," you say. "All these people around us are very much alive. And the majority of them are very happy. Really enjoying their lives, thank you very much." Yes, that's right. Most people are living quite nicely. But like our bodies in Bear Road Cemetery, these people don't know that they're dead. And the reason for that is that they're grounded. They're leading their earthly lives, and they don't even recognize that there is a higher existence, a more important life, a spiritual life, a life that they at the moment know nothing about. You were dead in transgressions and sins. This obviously doesn't have anything to do with physical life, but spiritual life, because it has to do with transgressions and sins. Most people out there wouldn't even agree that they're bad people, that they've done anything wrong. They're better than others. They've committed no crimes. They look after their family, give to charity every now and again. They've never done anyone any harm. But you see, people like that are grounded. Their eyes are on this earthly life, the world around them, and their part in it. They have no idea that there is a spiritual life. And no matter how physically fit they are, they can go to the gym every day. No matter how mentally agile they are, they can win Mastermind. No matter how charismatic and attractive their personality is, they can be on the front cover of every magazine in the country. No matter all these things, the Bible says that they are dead in the area that ultimately matters much more than their whole earthly existence: their relationship with God, their Creator. Here, they are dead. This is the condition of everyone before God draws you to Himself: dead in transgressions and sins. These are biblical words, basically meaning the things you have done wrong, but also the right things that you've failed to do. Twice guilty: transgressions and sins. Living down here in the prosperous South, bustling, entertaining city life, very pleasant surroundings, the wonderful fresh sea air, the beautiful sunsets, it's easy to fail to see what the Bible is saying here. Man is captive to the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We feel we're free to do whatever we want to do. We decide what we want to do each day. That's freedom of the world. But you see, that's the whole point that we're missing. We were created in God's image, in His likeness, to live in relationship with Him. And to live without God, making our own decisions, isn't going to give us freedom. When you see God's truth, Jesus says that truth will set you free. You may feel you're free, but the Bible says here that you're not. In fact, you're a slave to sin. You do things you're addicted to. You feel you have to do. You just can't stop doing them. You follow the ways of the world. You just drift along. You're being led away from God by the devil. Before a person is a Christian, becomes a Christian, he is ruled by his own sinful nature, gratifying the cravings of our own sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Verse 3 says, if we take an honest view of ourselves, surely we soon have to recognize that we're self-centered people. Everything revolves around us, doesn't it? If something's not of benefit to us, we find it very difficult to justify doing it at all. But putting ourselves first must mean, by definition, that we put everyone else below us. Look at the world. People are pressed. Materialism rules. I must have it, and I must have it now. Racial discrimination. Foreigners aren't as good as us. Poverty. As long as I'm okay. Hunger. As long as I have enough to eat. Unemployment. I've got a job. I'm all right, Jack. I could go on. Lifting myself up presses others down. This is the way of the world. You know, sometimes a river can seem so calm and tranquil. So you jump in and you try swimming. But underneath the surface there can be very strong currents. And if you're swimming in it, you can get just swept along. You can't get out to either bank. You just have to go along with the flow. You can't stop yourself. We just get swept along with the world. It is the way of the world. The devil is real. The devil is real. Don't ever doubt that. The Bible describes him as a deceiver. Jesus describes him as a liar, a murderer. Peter describes him as a lion prowling to see who he can devour. His role is to stop men and women enjoying a relationship with God. Oh, he's powerful. and his powers of argument are strong, promising freedom and pleasure. They're powerful bargaining tools. But don't be fooled, friends. His power is only short-lived. The Bible says there is a day coming when he will be defeated once and for all. These verses in Ephesians tell us how it really is. Before a person becomes a Christian, he's dead in transgressions and sins. And because he's not going God's way, he's open to powerful influences beyond his control, both from inside and outside. He's totally at the mercy of the devil, who will lead him astray with temptations to sin, to go the way of the world. This is the freedom of the world, at the mercy of the deceptions of the devil. Such a person is grounded in this life, drifting along in the ways of the world, which their own sinful nature and the devil forces them into. And verse 4 tells us that this means that before we become a Christian, we are objects of wrath, objects of God's righteous anger, because he's angry with sin. He doesn't want any of us to go the way of the world, but this is rebellion against him, and so he is angry. We are by nature objects of wrath. Not so pleasant a message so far, I'm afraid, but that's the bad news over with. Let's get on to the good news. During the news coverage of the British Airways workers' strike recently, there were pictures taken from a helicopter of all the planes parked up and going nowhere at Heathrow. You could say, oh, what beautiful looking aircraft. And there's an aircraft museum at Duxford, near Cambridge, where you can go and see Concorde. Well, you were able to, I don't know whether you still can, but you can see Concorde, among other aeroplanes. But you see, that's not what these planes were made for. They weren't built just to be parked up. They were made to fly through the air, to soar above the clouds. Same with us, friends. We weren't made just to be satisfied, or not, with our existence here in this life. We were made for much more than that. There's so much more for us to experience if we come back to our Creator, accept his love, and let him show us the life he wants us to lead, truly fulfilling lives. Jesus said, I have come that they, those who follow him, that they may have life and have it to the full. That's John 10:10. The good news starts in our passage in verse 4 with the word but. And this is a great word here, because it tells us that all the bad news that's gone beforehand, that a person who doesn't know God is dead in transgressions and sins, that bad news doesn't have to remain true of that person. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. What did God do? He made us alive with Christ. He made us alive with Christ. This is great news. I hope you agree with that. God has saved us from all that we've been talking about up until now. We needn't just get swept along through life, just doing all the things we're expected to do by the world around us. We no longer need to be ruled by our self-centered, sinful nature. We no longer need to be powerless to resist the temptations of the devil. We no longer need to be dead in our transgressions and sins. Why? Because God has saved us, he's rescued us from those powers through Christ. When you become a Christian, when you accept this truth, you have been saved. Past tense. You have been saved once and for all. Nothing can change it. You have been saved. Why can we know that this change is permanent? Because it is by grace that you have been saved. It's by grace. When you become a Christian, it's nothing that you, it's nothing that I have done that changes things. We can't play any part in our salvation except to accept it. At Christmas, your Auntie Mabel gives you a large present, all wrapped up very nicely, tied with a lovely bow. You open it excitedly and reveal something that you've always wanted. You don't then reach into your pocket and pull out a handful of money and ask, "How much do I owe you for that?" It's a gift. It's a gift. Likewise, it is by grace you have been saved. It's a gift. You see, we can't save ourselves from being dead. Those bodies in Bear Road Cemetery can't save themselves. They can't bring themselves back to life. The dead can't save the dead. Only God could save us. Only God had the power to save us from our transgressions and sins, to save us from the power of evil. It is by grace you have been saved. We said earlier that our God is angry with our rebellion against him. We are by nature objects of God's wrath. There's no sin in him, and no sin can be in heaven, because this is what has separated man from God, the Bible says. So he has to punish sin. The wonderful news is, the amazing news is, that God has already punished our sin without punishing us. There's a great verse in Psalm 103 which says, "He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities." God has already saved us from the punishment we deserve for our sins by placing the punishment we deserved on his Son, Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. In effect, God suffered the punishment inflicted by God. Jesus, the Son of God, suffered the full force of God the Father's anger when he died on that cross, that first Good Friday. Jesus died to save us from the punishment for our sins. This is the most wonderful message for the world, that because Jesus has died, those who believe in him have been saved. The most urgent need of men, women and children all over this world is what Jesus said to a man who came to see him one night. Jesus said, "You must be born again." John 3:7. You must be born again. This isn't just a sticking plaster on an injury. This is radical surgery. You must become a new person. And the great news is that those who become Christians have been saved. And the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. More than that, look at what verse 6 of our passage in Ephesians says. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Again, it's past tense. These things are so certain that Paul talks about them in the past tense, as though they have already happened. On the cross, some of Jesus' last words were, "It is finished." When Jesus died, he did everything that was necessary for us to know forgiveness for our sins, and to be able to experience life to the full, everlasting life with God in heaven. Nothing else needs to be added. Nothing needs to be done. Nothing can be added. God has saved us. And as Jesus rose again, Christians too will rise again. As Jesus now sits in heaven, Christians too will one day live in heaven. It is finished. These things are certain for the Christian. Well, we have to ask ourselves the question, why did God do this for me? Why did God do this for us? He didn't have to. Jesus didn't have to die for us. In punishing us for our sins, he would still have been acting justly. We deserve to be punished for our rebellion against God, rejecting him, going our own way. Why did God do this for you? Was it because you've done some special things? Perhaps you've been very kind? Was it because you're such a great person? Sorry to disappoint you, but neither of these things can bring you salvation. No. We read here, it was because of his great love for you. There's nothing in us to warrant God doing this for us. Jesus, the Son of God, loved you and gave himself for you. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. He loves you so much that he was prepared to send his only Son to die on a cross for you. God did this because of his great love for you. God is rich in mercy, full of mercy. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and this is mercy, love for the lost. We're told the story of the lost sheep in Matthew's Gospel, that if a shepherd realizes that one of his 100 sheep has gone missing, has gone lost, he leaves the other 99 to find the one that was lost. This is mercy. Jesus, in his mercy, came to seek and save the lost. Verse 7 tells us that there are incomparable riches in God's grace. The strength of his love is incomparable. Nothing, as I was saying earlier, nothing can compare with the strength of God's love for his people. He sent his only Son to die, that we don't need to face judgment. But the strength of that love is multiplied because it's undeserved. It's by God's grace you have been saved. How could God love you like that? The answer is simple. Because he is God. He's the only one who could love you like this. Why did God make you alive in Christ? Because of his love. Because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his kindness. We just need to round this off by saying that Christians have been made alive in Christ. They've been born again, they are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. They are now in Christ. This is God's workmanship. God has done it all. It is all God's doing. He has saved us by grace. He has given us the faith to believe that Jesus is the only way to God. He's done it all. But Christians don't just believe in Jesus. They don't just worship him. They are in Christ. They are now inextricably linked to Jesus. They are in union with him. Nothing can separate them. And this is fundamental to Christianity. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Past tense again. These things are certain for the Christian. God made us alive with Christ. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Paul puts it very succinctly in his letter to the Galatians when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." There are only two types of people. Without Jesus, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. at the mercy of our selfish desires, the world around us, and the devil. Such people are grounded in this life. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. These people are able to soar to the heights of the heavenly realms in Christ. There are only two types of people. I know which type I'd like everyone here to be. I know which type God would like everyone here to be. The question is, are you convinced of this truth? Do you know where God wants you to be? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the words that we've been looking at this evening. Father, we thank you for the explanation of the two states of man. Firstly, those who are without you, still lost. Secondly, those who are in you, wonderfully found by Jesus. We thank you that we can come to know you. Although you are Almighty God, we can come to know you through Jesus. Father, these are wonderful things for us to think about. And Father, they are so important. Father, I pray that we would each look at our hearts, see where we stand before you. Father, help us to call out to you. Father, I pray that we might each know the work of your Spirit upon our heart, even this very minute, even this very evening. Father, may we hear your voice speaking to us. For Jesus' sake, Amen.